Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 11? While you're turning there, this evening I'm going to be speaking upon this subject, the fruits of law and the fruits of grace. And it's in Romans chapter 7, those first six verses, where Paul tells us what it means to be married to the law and what it means to be married to Christ. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 29. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas, the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation." Now, I've entitled this message, "Only One Sign Given." What if, while I was preaching, I could perform miracles before you to prove that the Lord indeed had sent me? I can't help but think that would be nice. If I could just create something or cause something to come into existence, or if I could raise the dead, or if I could heal the sick, if I could do those things to demonstrate that the Lord's hand is on me. This man's doing something. We see the divinity of his mission because of the things he could do. Now, I've got to admit that I would kind of like that. But evidently, it's not necessary because I can't. Now, the Lord said in this passage of Scripture, after some people had said, "We want a sign." We read that from Matthew 12's account. We want a sign. We want some evidence that God has sent you. We want you to do something before us to prove to us the divinity of your mission, that this is really God's work. And they've just seen a miracle. They just saw him cast out a demon. What they were saying when they said, "We want to see a sign," is, "We don't believe you. You're going to have to give us proof." Well, he'd already given proof. But did you know no one ever believes because of a sign? If I could perform miracles, that wouldn't make anybody believe. You'd be impressed. You might even think, "Well, there's something to this." But it wouldn't really make you believe the gospel. The Lord says that the desire for a sign is evil. I need more evidence. And the Lord calls this an evil and an adulterous generation that seek this sign. Now, that's very strong language, isn't it? Now, why does the Lord say it's an evil and adulterous generation to seek a sign when God has always given signs? Remember when he sent Moses to go before Pharaoh, and Moses said, "He won't believe I came from you," and he gave him the ability, these signs. He could take his staff and throw it on the ground and it would turn into a snake. And then he could take his hand and put it in his bosom and pull it back out and it would be leprous. And he put it in again and pull it back out and it would be totally clean. Well, these are signs. God's always given signs to prove who he is. What about the 10 plagues? They were called 10 signs, and they certainly demonstrated different aspects of the gospel. When our Lord walked upon this earth during his earthly ministry, he gave many signs. Many signs. Miracles where the laws of physics were suspended. He walked on water and people saw it. It's impossible. That's against the laws of physics, yet he did it. He demonstrated creative power. He brought matter into existence that was not there before. Only God could do that, and people witnessed this. He raised the dead. He made water wine. He didn't make it to where it looked like wine or tasted like wine, smelled like wine. He actually made it wine. That water became wine. He controlled the weather. I love it when the disciples said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him?" He gave many signs that testified of his divinity. He did what only God can do. And men witnessed this. Now you can say, well, that's just stuff that was made up. You can say that if you want, but it was witnessed. He gave signs concerning who he was. And what about the apostles? The Lord confirmed what they did with signs and wonders. They went out and they healed the sick. They spake in other languages. They raised the dead. God blessed what they did with these signs. And who here wouldn't like to see a sign? I'd like to see one. I believe everybody in here would like to see a sign if the Lord was doing that at this time. But did you know that no one ever believes because they see a sign? It's never happened. Turn with me for a moment to John chapter 6. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? What dost thou work?" We need to see a sign. Now, it's interesting, these same people just saw him bring matter into existence that was not there. He fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. And they saw that. They ate the food. They saw it happen. They knew exactly what happened. And yet when he makes this glorious statement regarding the gospel, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." Well, we need a sign to make us believe that. They couldn't believe that message. They needed a sign. Although they had already seen one. But that lets us know that no man ever believes simply because of a sign. Do you remember when the Lord gives the story of the rich man in hell? And he said, "Father Abraham, ask Lazarus to go back and warn my brothers that they won't come to this awful place." And Abraham replied, "They got the law and the prophets. Let them hear them. All they got to do is hear the scriptures." They said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if somebody rose from the dead and came back from this awful place and warned them about it, they'd repent. They'd respond then." Abraham said, "If they repent not at the preaching of the law and the prophets of Moses, of the scriptures, they won't repent though one rose from the dead." No one ever believes because of a sign. And as a matter of fact, although our Lord gave many signs testifying to who he was, any time someone asked for one, he refused. Because when they asked for one, they were saying, "We don't believe you. We can't trust you. You're going to have to give us something that proves who you are." You see, in reality, the truth does not need a sign. The truth recommends itself. When you hear the truth concerning who God is, yeah, that's the truth. That's the only way it can be. That's the way you hear. When you hear that the Lord reigneth, God is sovereign, deep down you know that's the only thing that makes sense. If he's God, of course he reigns. If there's anything he isn't in control of, he's not much of a God. I'd be scared to death. But the truth recommends itself as the truth. God is. God reigns. God rules. God is in control. Well, give me a sign to prove that. Well, if I say that, what I mean by that is that I don't want it to be so. I feel like that takes away all my control. It takes away the things I'm hoping in. And I hope it's not so. That's what we say when we say we want a sign. Now, the Lord gave many signs, but he never gave signs to people when people requested them.
Because all they were saying by that was, we don't believe you. Give us further proof. And as I said, the truth recommends itself. He spake as one having authority. What he said recommended itself as the very word of God. He spake as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, our Lord says in request, show us a sign, give us some proof. He says there's only one sign that's going to be given. And that's the sign of Jonas, the prophet. Now, most people are familiar with the story of Jonah. If you'll turn over there to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Right after Jonah is the book of Micah. Now, I would say just about everybody here is familiar with the story of Jonah, how Jonah got swallowed by a great fish and spent 3 days in the belly of that fish. Now, a lot of folks are incredulous about that. How could that be? How could you exist in the stomach of a fish with all the juices of digestion getting on you, and how could anybody live through that? Well, I don't know. I really don't know, but God is anything too hard for the Lord? Can the Lord preserve somebody in a fish's belly for 3 days if he's pleased to do it? Well, of course he can. Of course he can. He's God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. With God, nothing shall be impossible. We believe the miraculous. We believe the Red Sea really was parted. We believe all the miracles of the Scripture because we believe God. God is. God's all powerful. And yes, I do verily believe that Jonah was preserved for 3 days and 3 nights in that fish's belly, and then that fish after 3 days spit him out onto dry land after he had prayed that prayer. Now, let me remind you of the story. God commands Jonah to go preach in the city of Nineveh. And from what I've read, Nineveh was the largest city in the world. It was the capital of Assyria. It's in what is now northern Iraq. And we know it had hundreds of thousands of people. And God told Jonah to go repent. He said, the wickedness of that city has come up before me. And Jonah didn't want to go. And he fled from the presence of the Lord, the Scripture says. And he got into a ship, paid the fare to get away. Now let's look in Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Remember, the Lord said this is the only sign that's going to be given to this generation. That gives us the significance of what we're looking at. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He didn't want to do that. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to light it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he was lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thy occupation, and whence camest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And the men were exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. They said unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring into the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, Jonah was thrown overboard because of his sin. Isn't that so? And Jonah voluntarily was thrown overboard. They didn't take him and throw him overboard against his will. He was the one who volunteered to do this. And he said, there will be no calm until you throw me overboard. And he was thrown into the sea, and a fish swallowed him. And he was in that fish's belly for 3 days and three nights. Our Lord Jesus Christ died. And there was only one reason he died. Sin. The sins of God's elect became his sin, so that he became guilty of it. He voluntarily died. He said, I lay down my life of myself. No man takes it from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. This commandment have I received of my Father. Remember when Jonah was thrown overboard into the sea, there was a great calm. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, there was a great calm. Because God was actually satisfied with what he did. Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. The Lord was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. After 3 days, the whale spit Jonah out. After 3 days, the Lord came out of the tomb. Now let's go on reading in Jonah chapter 2. And I really believe while Jonah is praying this prayer while he's in the Lord's, in the fish's belly. Now can you imagine? Can you imagine being in a fish's belly for 3 days? What a horror. I don't know if I can think of anything much worse than that. I mean, I don't guess he thinks he's going to live. But when we read of this prayer of Jonah, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll see that. Let's verse 1, chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compass me about. All thy billows and thy waves pass over me. He's talking about the wrath of God. Then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight. And truly the Lord was forsaken by his Father on the cross when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's because God forsook him. He was cast out of the very sight of God. Yet, I'll look again toward thy holy temple. You know, the Lord never quit believing. Even when he was cast out of God's sight, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Verse 5, the waters compass me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds are wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life again from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came unto thee in thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. If you pay attention to salvation by works, you kill yourself, is what he's saying. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah out of dry land. Somebody once said, even a fish is going to spit somebody out who believes salvation's of the Lord. I believe that's so. The fish did what the Lord told it to do, and the Lord said, that's the sign of Jonah. It's the only sign you're going to get. I'm going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and I'm coming out. That is the only sign you will get. That's the one sign I'm going to give. Now, I'm not preaching a historical Christ. I'm preaching Him who lives. Why seek ye Him that liveth among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Now would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15? This is all about the sign of Jonas. 1 Corinthians 15. Now this is such an important chapter. Paul begins this chapter with, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." So here we have Paul telling us this is what the gospel is. And until verse 24, there's a conjunction with each sentence letting us know that the thought is not over until verse 25, rather, not verse 24, but verse 25. But let's read some of these verses together. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you." It's always been the same gospel. "Which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." This is the gospel that Christ gave me, that I'm giving to you. It's how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Now understand this. The gospel is not that Christ died for our sins. The gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. According to all the Old Testament types. All the Old Testament stories. He was talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. I could give so many examples, but the first thing that comes to my mind is the Passover. God says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." He didn't say, "When I see your faith." He didn't say, "When you see the blood." He said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Is that gospel to you? That's the gospel. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." Verse 4, "And He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures," just like He said He would. "And He was seen. He was seen of Cephas," Peter, that first appearance to Peter, "then of the 12. And after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." Now, He was actually seen, resurrected from the dead, by 500 people at once. 500 credible witnesses. Verse 7, "After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Isn't that your testimony? This sounds almost contradictory, but it's true. I'm a sinner, and that's by the grace of God that I know that. It's only by the grace of God that I know that. I'm a saved sinner, and that's by the grace of God. Everything, this is every believer's personal testimony. By the grace of God, I am what I am. All men by nature, I'm no better than any of them. I'm not saved because of something in me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Is that your testimony? Is that your personal witness? By the grace of God, I am what I am. He says in verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I. I'm not giving myself the credit, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether or I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Now, if Christ be preached and He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? There was an error being circulated in the Corinthian church that there was no resurrection. People were actually saying that, and He's addressing that. He says in verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain? If I'm not preaching Him who lives, I'm wasting my time. My preaching is utterly without power. It's without meaning. It's utterly vain because we preach Him who's raised from the dead. Here's my answer. Who is he that can condemn? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That's our hope. Now, if he wasn't raised from the dead, I mean literally raised from the dead, our preaching is a complete waste of time. It's utterly vain. And he says also, your faith is vain. It won't save you. Whatever it is you believe, it won't do you any good. Because if he wasn't raised from the dead, then you're in trouble. Verse 15, yea, and were found false witnesses of God, because we testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. If he isn't raised from the dead, we're false witnesses of God, because we're saying something that isn't so. We're saying he has been raised from the dead. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. Your sins have not been put away. They're still on you. You'll be judged for them. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those people who claim to be believers, when they die, they're in hell now. They're not in heaven. If Christ be not raised from the dead. You see, the resurrection of Christ, who he is and what he did, is everything in their salvation. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Why go through all this? If he's not raised, if this is the only hope we have is right here, and there's no resurrection of the dead, why are we going through all this? We're of all men most miserable. Now, if Christ is raised from the dead, which he is, the opposite of all those are true. First, our preaching is not vain. It's the very word of God that God blesses and causes people to hear and believe and bow and receive. It's not vain. Our faith is not vain. It's real. I'm trusting Him who lives. He did die and He was raised from the dead. You know, the very nature of faith is if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you believe that God raised Him from the dead? Do you believe that the reason He raised Him from the dead is because of what He accomplished by that resurrection? He satisfied God. He paid for sins. And God raised Him from the dead. The very justice of God demanded it. And the very nature of saving faith is to really believe God raised Him from the dead because He's satisfied with what He did. God sent Him here on a purpose to save His people from their sins. And that's what He did. When God raised Him from the dead, it's because He had, in fact, saved His people from their sins. Oh, our faith is not in vain. Not in any way. We're not false witnesses. We're true witnesses. When I preach, when anybody preaches, they're giving testimony to what they've seen, to what they know to be so. I'm testifying God raised Him from the dead. I know He did. I've seen Him in His Word. And I'm speaking as a witness. Not just handing out second-hand information. I'm speaking as well. I know the gospel. I know His gospel, and I'm preaching it. And we're not in our sins. This is true of every believer. Now, listen to me. This is glorious. That sin you committed yesterday, it's non-existent.
If you're a believer, he put away your sins, and you're not in your sins. You've got a brand new history. Perfect justification before God. You're not in your sins. You're in his righteousness. And you know those folks that have fallen asleep in Christ? They're not in hell. They're in the very presence of Christ, perfectly conformed to his image. And if Christ has risen from the dead, we're of all men most happy. You see, everything is good because all things, whatever they are, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, Paul said, turn with me for a moment to Philippians chapter 3. Paul says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ, yea, doubtless. And I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him. And look at this next line. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know him, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. First of all, I want to know the justifying power. Scripture says in Romans 4:25, he was delivered for our offenses and he was raised again for our justification. When he was raised, everybody he died for was justified. That means, I love this definition of justification. I mean, justification means without guilt. I know all that, but I like this definition. Justification means I got a new history. And it's all good. It's all righteous. It's all holy. That's my history. All the stuff that took place yesterday, what are you talking about? It didn't happen. I stand before God without guilt. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. I want to know the life-giving power. Not only the justifying power, the life-giving power. Do you know the same power that was exerted in raising our Lord from the dead is used in beginning life in those he saves? If you're born again, if you're born from above, the same power that was used in raising Christ from the dead by God is given to create life in you. You now believe the gospel. That's the life of God in your soul. You now love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the life of God in your soul. I want to know the faith-giving power. I love where Peter says, who by him do believe in God which raised him from the dead. By him you believe in God. Don't you know that the faith you have is by him? If you have faith, you know that's so. It's by him. I want to know the preaching power. I love what Martin Luther said. Martin Luther said, I preach as though Christ died yesterday, rose from the dead today, and is coming again tomorrow. I want to know the preaching power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to know the comforting power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you troubled by your sin? He was raised from the dead. Do you fear death? He was raised from the dead. Do you fear judgment? He was raised from the dead. And he's seated right now at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for his people. I want to know the glorifying power
Paul said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, there's no sign needed but the sign of Jonas. What if I could perform miracles while I'm preaching to you? What if I was stabbing, threw it down there in the floor and turned into a snake and everybody be scared to death? Would that make anybody believe? No. No. The only sign given is the sign of Jonas. Now, you may not be looking for a supernatural, miraculous sign. You might not be looking for supernatural phenomena, but it may be more subtle, this thing of seeking a sign. I want a sign. I want something to verify this to me. Let me ask you a question. Do you give assent to scriptural truth, but deep down, you really don't have assurance that you're saved? You've got to look back and grasp at something that took place in the past that I must be saved because that took place, because I felt this and I heard that, or you look to something you're going to do in the future. Oh, I'll turn things around one of these days. But you never really have any assurance from that, because like I said, the two biggest false refuges there are the past and the future. Do you keep waiting for something to happen? Some feeling, waiting for the lightning to strike? I could believe I was saved if I did this or if I did not do that. I could believe I was saved if I had a deeper experience, if I felt more need and I felt more fear and I felt more repentance. Or I could believe I was saved if I had more victory in my life. I could believe I was saved if I had more power over sin. I could believe I was saved if I had more fruit and I manifested more fruit and more joy and I lived differently. If I had more sorrow over my sin, I could believe I was saved if what? If Christ was raised from the dead, no, I believe that. I could believe I was saved if all those things are believing in yourself. Everything I mentioned. That's believing in yourself. That's all it is. That's looking for a sign. A sign in you. And our Lord says the only sign that's going to be given is the sign of Jonas. The Lord died, and 3 days later, He walked out of that tomb living. And He who lives sits now at the right hand of the Father, representing all of His people. Now, is this enough to give you assurance? Who is he that condemneth? Bring it on. Here's the answer. It's Christ that died. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. It's Christ that died, yea, rather that risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. No other sign given. Do you want another one? I don't. I want to stay right here. Can you rest in this? He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. May God give me and you the grace to believe the sign of Jonah. Let's pray together.